Good morning. I am Ray Allen, one of the elders here at Grace Bible Fellowship, and I know you expected to hear Pastor Tom this morning. I feel your pain. Tom asked me if I would like to preach today, and they say fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and I said yes. But rest assured, Pastor Tom will be back next Sunday. For those of you who have not already mouse-clicked to another message, thank you for joining us this morning. The title of our sermon today is Though the Fig Tree Not Blossom. And the subtitle on your sermon guide, if you have printed that out, the subtitle is Watching Our World Crumbling Around Us. The office emailed the sermon guide to all of you for whom we have email addresses here at Grace Bible. And if you've printed it out, I hope that you find it helpful. It should also be available on the Grace Bible Fellowship website, listed there along with the sermon, if you would like to print out a copy. Please open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, towards the end of the Old Testament. Let's pray as we commit these moments together to the Lord. Father, we recognize that all things come from your hand, and we ask that you would help us to better understand your will through this time of separation and uncertainty. Although this morning we are separated by distance, we know that your word is not confined by that separation. I ask that your Holy Spirit would quicken your word today and apply it in our lives as you see the need, for the sake of your Son and the furtherance of his kingdom and your glorious gospel in us and through us. Amen. Today, as we view this sermon from the relative safety of our individual homes, we may nonetheless feel a sense of uncertainty. The nightly news fills our living rooms with reports of suffering and dire circumstances, both in our nation and around the world. Across our nation, the reactions range from apathy and indifference to denial and defiance to desperation and despair. So how are we, God's people, to process this event as it unfolds? I believe the prophet Habakkuk provides for us some valuable insights. It seems abundantly clear that God in his mercy is showing us in America our own fragility. We have seen the death toll exceed that of 9/11. And a few weeks later, it was 10 times that of 9/11. And then 20 times, and soon it exceeded the number of lives lost in the Vietnam War. Adding to the frustration, most of what we hear on the news today is not actually information at all. Instead, we are given only speculation. How high will the death toll reach? How long will the shutdown last? What will happen to the economy by the end of summer? Will we have a second shutdown in the fall? And if so, will it be worse? Experts everywhere want to guess, to speculate, but no one really knows. And that perhaps is the most troubling aspect. Well, the prophet Habakkuk also lived in troubling times. And the vision that God gave him in his time will inform our faith and guide our response in those times when we see our own world crumbling around us. I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and then skipping to chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 1 at verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now on to chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, I heard, and in my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me to walk on my high places. This is God's word. In the final verses of chapter 3, Habakkuk presents for us 3 points. The first is the terror of anticipation at verse 16, and then the threat of destitution in verse 17, and finally the confidence of God's provision in verses 18 and 19. And our focus today will be on the last verses of the book, but we will spend some time, a fair amount of time, on the verses in chapter 1 and 2 in order to provide the necessary backstory to bring us to verses 16 and following. So, moving into chapter 1, beginning here at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we hear Habakkuk's prayer for the righteous people of Judah. But to understand what conditions were like in Habakkuk's time, we need to go back 3 years prior to the time of, prior to the time of this prophecy, to the reign of King Josiah. 3 years before this, the 18-year reign of King Josiah had given hope and encouragement to the righteous men and women in Israel. Because King Josiah removed the idols and the idolatrous priests from the land, and he cut down the sacred groves and the pagan gods. He destroyed the pagan temples that even King David had been unwilling to give up. 2 Kings 23:25 says this about Josiah, and before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. It was a time, the time of Josiah was a time when the national leadership upheld righteousness and justice. It was a time when righteous behavior was protected and wickedness was judged. It was a time when living right meant protection and safety and security and prosperity. For 18 years, the people of Judah had become dependent on the security of a right-side-up world, of things being right. But now they are watching their world crumble. The subtitle on your sermon guide is Watching Our World Crumble Around Us. All around them, they see corruption and extortion and violence. Because good King Josiah was killed in battle with Egypt. And Pharaoh, who conquered him, deposed his first son and installed Jehoiakim, his second son, on the throne, basically a puppet king. In return, Jehoiakim gathered tribute for Egypt. But in the process of gathering tribute for Egypt, he gathered far more than was required in order to amass for himself his own fortune. And in so doing, he was crushing the nation and the citizens of Israel with more taxes and more fees to increase his own personal wealth. He was actually destroying the national economy for his own personal gain. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, gives us a grim picture of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 22:17, where it says this, "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and shedding innocent blood, and practicing oppression and extortion." Those were the conditions in Judah during Habakkuk's time, during the time of this, when his book was written. Habakkuk himself describes the situation in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." The wicked surround the righteous. In other words, the righteous are now only a small community, and they see the culture around them closing in on them. Corruption is everywhere. Justice is perverted. The wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. Habakkuk's prayer was that God would restore the days of righteousness and safety they experienced under King Josiah. Turn back the clock. Take away this trouble that was and suffering that was around them. We don't know how long Habakkuk had been praying, but it's been some time, because he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? How long, O Lord, does this have to go on?" Habakkuk wonders, why does God permit such violence and injustice? Chapter 1, verse 3, "I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity?" Habakkuk says, all I can do is stand by and watch this go on. Lord God, we need your help. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? Habakkuk feels helpless. In a word, Habakkuk feels helpless. Do we not at times feel that same sense of helplessness in the face of corruption and wickedness in our own day? Daily, unborn children are killed, and the leadership who should be protecting them are protecting their killers. In education and entertainment and the media, we see evil not only tolerated, but celebrated. At all levels of government and business, we see corruption and deception. Like Habakkuk, we watch this rising flood of wickedness and corruption engulfing our own nation. Yet we are helpless. We feel helpless to stop it. If only we could turn back the clock of our nation several decades. There is no moral majority today. The downward course of wickedness and destruction is embraced by most of those around us, just as it was in Habakkuk's day. At some level, it's likely we share Habakkuk's sense of helplessness in his situation. But now, today, as if our situation were not bad enough already, sometime in January, a microscopic virus made its way into a city somewhere in the U.S. No jumbo jets being flown into buildings, no towering flames and massive collapse, but silently, the invisible virus multiplies and spreads. Lives are lost by the dozens, and then by the hundreds, and then by the thousands. We watch the evening news and we see semi-trailer trucks filled with bodies lined up side by side because the morgues are overflowing. We watch bulldozers bury pine boxes in common graves. America became frozen in place, while the days, then weeks, then months dragged by, draining the economy in ways no one could have imagined. Unemployment soars to levels not seen in generations. our lawmakers are left to choose between disaster A or disaster B. But despite their best efforts, we get them both, pandemic and recession. Forced in a few short days to dig an economic pit the like of which the world has not seen. Now economists argue over how many years it will take to recover, if we recover, and all the while the virus forges ahead. Experts in the field of health try to guess what's the best way forward. Some predicting that next year's pandemic could be even worse, that this could come back in the fall and it could be worse. And how could all this be sustained, we wonder. Adding to the uncertainty, investigative reporters in recent years have exposed, even in the medical sector, deception and corruption, manipulation and opportunism, leading us to wonder who we can believe. What's the truth? Our narrative is distorted. One narrative is pitted against another, causing division and distrust. These are the circumstances that surround all of us today. These are the concerns that likely infuse our own prayers for our own nation. We can relate, I suspect, to Habakkuk's sense of helplessness. Moving on in chapter 1, verse 5, God responds to Habakkuk's prayer. Verse 5, "Be astonished. Wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told." God tells Habakkuk that he is going to set things right. He is going to bring judgment on the wickedness of Israel. However, God is going to use the Chaldeans to judge Israel. Well, the Chaldeans lived 600 miles away in the region of Babylon, and they were cruel and violent and arrogant and idolatrous. They were much, much worse than the nation of Israel. The Lord was right. Habakkuk was astonished. How can this be fair? He asked God in verse 13, chapter 1, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Habakkuk's question is, God, how can you judge wickedness by using people who themselves are even more wicked? Remember that Habakkuk came to the Lord pleading the case of the righteous in Israel. And now that God has told him what's going to happen, where does that leave the righteous? The righteous of Israel will be swept away along with the wicked. The righteous of Israel will be swept away along with the wicked. The same judgment falls on the righteous as it does on the wicked. This is definitely not the solution Habakkuk had prayed for. This is not the kind of revival that he had in mind. And what about the Chaldeans? Habakkuk asks in verse 17, "Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" Lord, he says, the Chaldeans are incredibly evil, and you're going to let them take over the world? Are you not going to judge them for their wickedness? What about them? Habakkuk continues in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand on my guard posts and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand on this wall and wait and see what God says. Verse 2, therefore God answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Inscribe it on tablets. In other words, carve it in stone. Carve it in stone. What's that about? Why carve the message in stone? In order to preserve it for future generations. And why is that? Because it is future generations who will see its fulfillment. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens to the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God tells Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5, that he will judge the wickedness of Israel in your days. In other words, in Habakkuk's lifetime, he's going to see it. But as to his judgment on the Chaldeans and the other nations that will follow, it will come at the appointed time. God will make all things right, but he does not promise to make them right on our timeline or even in this present world. But today, we can look back and we can see the fulfillment of God's promised judgment on Babylon. So carve it in stone, Habakkuk, so 1,000 years from now, people can see the fulfillment of my word. God makes things right in his time. God's judgments upon the nation may be at hand, or they may be a long way off. But they will arrive on schedule. In fact, already, he says, they are hastening to the goal. God's plan is on God's time. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. So it is for America. We do not know when judgment will come, but God's word assures us that it is already hastening to its goal. Habakkuk has questioned the rightness of God's judgment. In 1:13, he said, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? God, I don't see the fairness of this. Why do you do this? And in chapter 2, verse 4, God answers. Chapter 2, verse 4, God answers. And in this verse, the message of Habakkuk comes to a laser focus. Behold, the Lord says. In other words, pay attention to what I'm going to say. Pay attention to what I'm going to say, Habakkuk. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Somewhat cryptic. Let's see if we can unpack this verse. Who are the proud? In the context, they are the Chaldeans. In chapter 1, we read, they mock kings. They laugh at every fortress. And because of their pride, God says, their soul is not right. God's point is that nothing else matters because their soul is not right. Their soul is not right. All of the wealth and all of the success that the wicked Chaldeans have gained is nothing because their soul is not right. What matters is the soul. God's point is that nothing else matters because their soul is not right. I was in my 20s when a friend gave me an expensive suit coat. And he said that his cousin had given it to him and he had outgrown it, so he gave it to me. Well, it turns out his cousin was very wealthy, living in a luxurious house and driving a new Mercedes. Well, it must be nice, I said. He looked at me and said, but Ray, He's not saved. He's not saved. His soul is not right. It is the inner person of the soul that ultimately matters. The soul is eternal. And for the soul, there are only two options for every person, pride or faith. Pride or faith. God does not grade on the class average. The minimum standard is the perfect holiness. So all of us fail. All of us fail. Whether Chaldean or Israelite or American, all of us fail. God does not grade on the class average. So the issue comes down to pride versus faith in this verse, verse 4. This is the divide for all people in all times. Twice, Paul in the New Testament quotes this verse from Habakkuk in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. Ultimately, only two options exist, humble faith and a holy God, or the prideful choice to live life on some other terms, to exalt ourselves above our God. Adam and Eve said, in effect, we think our decision to eat the fruit is more trustworthy, is more informed than trusting God's instructions to leave it alone. We put more confidence in what we think than in what God says, such as the pride of arrogant mankind. When this book begins, this book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk himself is on the wrong side of the faith divide. He says, God, why don't you fix this? Basically, he was saying, we deserve better. I deserve better. And you and I, as believers, can often find ourselves on the wrong side of the faith divide. Is it not arrogance to decide how the Creator God should run his universe? But like Habakkuk, we do exactly that every time we complain. If you think about it, every complaint is an arrogant cry against a sovereign and gracious God. I deserve better. God tells Habakkuk that faith is the barometer of the soul, and our soul is not right within us. Whether Christian or non-Christian, our soul is not right within us when we are not living by humble faith, humble trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Mankind, by nature, is more concerned about his circumstances than he is about his soul. But God's concern is that our soul is right. And he gave his own son in death to save our soul. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Humble faith is the beating heart of the life of a soul. Chapter 2, verse 5 through the most of chapter 3. As we look ahead here, from chapter 2, verse 5, on through most of chapter 3, it describes the judgments. Habakkuk describes the judgments that God has brought in the past and that he will bring in the future on the nations who oppose him. Those verses describe how God is fighting for the salvation of his people. We see this in chapter 3, verse 2, where Habakkuk prays, Lord, I have heard the report about you. This is chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verse 12, moving on to verse 12, he continues. In indignation, you march through the earth. In anger, you trample the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You went forth for the salvation of your people. That's what it's about. Habakkuk says, Lord, now I see it. Now I see what you're doing, and I'm fearful. I'm fearful because I see that I am in the middle of your redemptive plan, that much has already happened, and much is yet to come. Revive your work. Keep on doing what you're doing, Lord. And in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk began by asking for justice, and he concludes by asking for mercy. All that any of us deserve from God is his wrath, and our only hope is in his mercy. Through chapters 2 and 3, we see that Habakkuk has come to understand what lies ahead for him and his nation, and there is nothing he can do to stop it. All he can do is wait. So how does he respond to the calamity that lies just over the horizon? And how can we learn from him how to respond in uncertain times and in frightening circumstances? This brings us to chapter 3, verse 16. This has been a build-up, a lead-up to chapter 3, verse 16, where we see the terror of anticipation. In chapter 3, verse 16, Habakkuk says, I heard, and in my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who will arise, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk is sick to his stomach when he realizes what is coming. His lips quiver with fear. His bones feel weakened. His knees shake, and he becomes unsteady on his feet. And in my place, he says, I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I can see what's coming, he says, and all I can do is wait quietly as the time approaches. Habakkuk realizes that he is helpless and that God is not going to change the circumstances that are approaching. He is sick with fearfulness at the prospect. He is sick with fearfulness at the prospect in verse 16. But then something truly amazing occurs. In verse 17, Habakkuk's entire view of his situation radically changes. I almost wonder if Habakkuk didn't get up and take a walk and reflect on the things that God has just told him and the vision that God has just given him. And the Spirit of God, in that time of reflection, I'm wondering here, brings him back to God's provision in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by his faith. Where is the life? Where is the life of the believer? It is anchored in God. Where does the strength of our life come from? It flows from God. Where is our homeland? Our homeland is with God. Our life itself flows from these realities. These are the faith realities to which you and I must continually return, as Habakkuk does. We saw in verse 16 the terror of anticipation. And in verse 17, Habakkuk talks about the threat of desolation, the threat of desolation. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Verse 17, the threat of destitution. So what is that about? Well, the Babylonians, we know from history, were known for cutting down trees and killing livestock in their sieges. The prophet Jeremiah actually foretold the details of Judah's destruction. The prophet Jeremiah actually foretold what was going to happen in this destruction. In Jeremiah 5:17, reading from Jeremiah 5:17, Jeremiah writes this, "And they, that is the Chaldeans, will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust." And now Habakkuk takes these words of Jeremiah and weaves them into the lyrics of this psalm in verse 17. But he no longer trembles. He no longer fears. Instead, he rejoices. He rejoices because the threat of desolation in verse 17 is swallowed up in the confidence of God's provision, which we see in verses 18 and 19. Starting at verse 17, check out this transition. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk in my high places." And in that agrarian culture, a man's strength was in his crops and his flocks. In agrarian culture, your strength, if not your life, was measured by the yield of figs on your trees, the grapes on your vines, the grain in your field. It was the size of the flock in the fold, the number of cattle in the stalls. That was the measure of your strength. It was the difference between a good year and a bad year. It was the difference between celebration and starvation. These were the measures of strength in Habakkuk's day. So what is our strength in modern America? It's not in fig trees in blossom or cattle in stalls. Our strength is in our jobs or career or business. Our strength is in our bank account, our home. It's in our 401k plan, our retirement funds. It's in the cars that we drive and the comforts that we enjoy. These are the measures of our strength. We could add daily food and health. These are the things on which we in America rely. This is our strength. Habakkuk describes for us a coming desolation where he could lose everything. His losses could even mean starvation and death. But Habakkuk says, "My strength doesn't come from these things. My strength doesn't come from fig trees and cattle and vines. It doesn't come from there. I now see my strength is in the Lord." Our strength is not in what we own or what we have or who we are. Our strength is in the Lord. And he says, "You can take everything away, and yet I will exalt in the Lord." The word for exalt is literally leap for joy. I'm sure that Habakkuk was a much younger man than I am. Leap for joy. "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Check this out. If you compare the first two verses of this book with the last two verses of this book, just check it out. Compare it. What was the first thing that Habakkuk asked God? He said, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Yet you do not save." That's how he started the book. The final verses of this book, Habakkuk understands the answer to his prayer. And this is the take-home lesson. This is the take-home lesson. Verse 18, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my," what? "I will rejoice in the God of my," what's that, Habakkuk? "Of my salvation." The God of my salvation. Habakkuk turns between the beginning of the book and the end of the book from crying out against God for not saving him to exalting the God who has already saved him. By the end of the vision, Habakkuk's eyes are open and he sees that God has already saved him. It doesn't matter what the Chaldeans may do, because God has already rescued him. And whatever come what may, he is saved. He is safe forever in the salvation of his God. Placing his faith in God's accomplished salvation, Habakkuk is a man who is right in his soul. He is a man who has found rest for his soul. The righteous shall live by his trust in the salvation of his God. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, when Judah fell to the Chaldeans, we know from history that Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem and that Ezekiel was taken off to Babylon, but we hear no more of Habakkuk. We don't know what became of him. Perhaps he died among the thousands when Jerusalem was destroyed. We don't know. But as Habakkuk awaited the unspeakable suffering to come, his words ring true. Though everything in this life is taken away, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Colossians 3:3-4 reminds us, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We Christians can easily forget that reality, just as Habakkuk had. We can forget that reality because our homes, our vehicles, our comfortable lifestyles, even our freedom now to move about, can easily come to define our lives. And because the spiritual gravity of the flesh and of the world and of the devil are constantly pulling us back into the life around us. And when they do that, and when that happens, and those things are threatened, we, like Habakkuk, become fearful. We become anxious. We have to exert ourselves every day to stand against this downward pull, always straining to keep Christ as our life and Christ as our strength and heaven as our true home. Colossians 3 reminds us, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Notice the change for Habakkuk. When contemplating his circumstances, Habakkuk trembles. He shakes. He becomes sickened at the dangers he sees threatening his life. When he's contemplating his circumstances in verse 16. Verse 18, instead reflecting on his God, Habakkuk can leap for joy in the confidence that his life is safe in God. What a contrast. Today, in the uncertainty of our own situation, are we anxious or angry at the prospects before us? Are we criticizing or complaining about the circumstances around us? Or are we resting and rejoicing in the God who has saved us? I assure you, I'm preaching this first and foremost to myself. Verse 19 says, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. Literally, that's the word that's for a gazelle. A gazelle was known to be very sure-footed. And he makes me to walk on my high places. And with God in the center of his thoughts, Habakkuk is in the high mountains, far above the invasion and the destruction down in the valley, far above all of that, his life is hidden with God, as ours is hidden with God in Christ. Despite his circumstances, his life is out of reach of anything that man might do. Notice that Habakkuk calls them my high places. My high places. I thought that interesting, because this is where his life truly resides. This is his place. This is where he belongs, safely in the high places of God. And by faith, this is where his soul can safely rest. Habakkuk, of course, knew nothing about looking down on a city from 20,000 feet in the seat of an airplane. But he takes us to the highest vantage point he knew about, the rocky heights of a mountain peak where the gazelles made their home. And from the safety of that craggy peak, he can look down on the turmoil and the strife and the distant cities below. Living by faith and trust in God, like the gazelle on a mountain peak, he is high above the dangers unfolding below. Habakkuk opened his prayer, walking in his own wisdom, wanting to be saved from the circumstances of his life. He opened his prayer feeling helpless in the face of the terrifying events that he knew lay ahead. And he closes his prayer. He closes his prayer living by faith, realizing he is already safe because God has rescued him. And living by faith, the helplessness of his own strength is replaced. The helplessness of his own strength is replaced by the infinite power of God who has become his strength, the strength to accomplish whatever God has for him in the days that lay ahead of him. What changed? What changed? Nothing changed for Habakkuk. Nothing changed in his circumstances. Nothing changed around him. There was still violence and murder against the righteous of Israel. The righteous still see evil closing in on them. The Chaldeans were still going to destroy the nation with unspeakable cruelty. But Habakkuk is safe in the salvation of his God. And Habakkuk is strong in the strength of the Lord. Like Habakkuk, we too can only wait and watch while destructive forces inside and outside of our nation seem to gain momentum against us. As Billy Graham famously stated, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe not in our generation or the next, but God, in God's appointed time, in God's appointed time. And COVID-19, I think, reminds us how very fragile the strongest nation in the world really is. In elementary school, we knelt alongside the wall, our hands over our heads, practicing in case the Russians dropped an atomic bomb near our city. The storm on the horizon in those days was a world engulfed in nuclear holocaust. In 2001, it was jumbo jets flying into offices and terrorist bombs blowing up buildings. Today, by contrast, we have witnessed an invisible microscopic parasite cause thousands of deaths and bring the world's economy to a standstill. It reminds us that nothing in this life is certain, that everything around us can be taken from us. In these times of uncertainty and involuntary separation, when you and I find ourselves becoming depressed or agitated, may this vision of Habakkuk open our eyes to help us to see when we have placed our trust in things we think belong to us, in things around us that can be taken away from us. Things smaller than Jesus. May this help us to see where these things may have become for us our strength and our life, because when they are threatened, anxiety will swallow up our joy. And in those times, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, confessing our pride, our lack of trust, and then setting our minds on Christ and who we are in Him and what He has done for us, may the Holy Spirit breathe into our lives the same hope and joy and strength that Habakkuk expressed so poignantly in these final words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places. Please pray with me. Father, like Habakkuk, we live in uncertain days and in confusing times, where truth is constantly manipulated, where evil is universally celebrated. Remind us, dear Father, as you did Habakkuk, that we have already been rescued from everything that lies ahead of us. Remind me that our life is safely hidden with God in Christ. Remind us that we are not hopeless, that we have been strengthened with all spiritual power to accomplish all that you have for us to do in whatever may lie before us. Lord God, be our strength, be our life. Restore in us the profound joy of our salvation for the sake of your Son, who loved us and gave his life for us. Amen.